I promised you a message on the yoke, understanding something of the anointing, but I'm going to share some things that will lead up to that message because I believe that there's some groundwork that we need to lay even before we get into a clear understanding of the anointing of God. And I sense that to be very important in our day and time is that we understand what is necessary in order to break yokes. It will require the anointing of God to do that. Also, I didn't mention all the way from the islands, too. We have Sister Marilyn all the way from the islands, Bermuda. Amen. She traveled the furthest of all. But as we think about that anointing and think about the anointing of God, we want to be anointed people. I believe what God is going to be doing among us, we want to consecrate ourselves. And what I mean, set ourselves apart for God's exclusive use so that the anointing of God can flow through us unhindered, unaltered. And it's a necessity if we're ever going to experience progress in the quest to reverse the downward spiral of degeneration that's taking place all around us. Things are happening in our times, and we have to understand the parallels, the connections, drawing lines between one thing and the other. And what is really happening today, we find of what people think of God and the attitudes towards God is currently manifesting into actions. So today, as I minister, we're going to examine some of the activity that's taking place in our day and time. It won't be exhaustive, but at least to give you an idea as to what's happening and why it's happening, and then to understand what position ought we take as believers, as sons of Issachar. The Bible says, having knowledge of the times, but knowing what Israel ought to do. We need to be a people that know what we ought to do in the midst of all that's going on around us. So, Father, my prayer is that as we share this message, that our hearts will be open, but stirred to action, so that as you reveal yourself to us and we see you in a way that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing you, may we then, Lord, may our lives align itself with your will, with your purpose, your intent. We give you praise and honor for all that you're doing. You're working in the midst of all that's happening. We see the activity, but you at work. We give you praise and honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin here, scripture that I've quoted several times last few weeks here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. But this time I want to go a little deeper into that scripture so that you can really see it in light of the world in which we're living. The Bible talks about, I love what I always quote Martin Luther's statement, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every point of truth except that little point where the world and the devil at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ regardless of how loud I may be professing him. So the enemy is attacking, but now the loyalty of the soldiers are being proven. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by the Spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, or with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this is very potent, and it's like reading the newspaper today or watching the news today, but you're seeing it not from the perspective of just watching and observing what's going on around us, but the scripture helps us to see the activities of our day from a heavenly perspective so that we see things differently. We see what God is and what God is doing in the midst of all that's going on around us. So in this, as we have come, we're coming to celebrate our independence, we need to understand the prophecies that are spoken here. And the scripture says, and many of you have read this, and I trust that the anointing of God will so work today that he will cause this word spoken today to come alive within your hearts so that you'll see it and hear it differently. There's a lot contained here. He says, first of all, there is a promise that the Lord has made concerning his return. I think we need to understand that the Lord is going to come back. He's going to come back. He's going to come to the earth again. Now, that's hard for us to even think of that. One that lived over 2,000 years ago, died after he was dead and placed into a tomb. Then he was raised from the dead. Look at all of the impossibilities or the things that would cause us to think deeply. He was raised from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven, sent the gifts of the Spirit down upon the earth, and then he's sitting there on the right hand of the Father, awaiting and anticipating that moment when he's given the word to come back to the earth again. But in the meantime, he left us what? A message, a word. He left us with the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that we can be equipped, so that when he returns, we are ready or anticipating his reentry into this planet. So now, some would think or say that it's merely a, let's look at it from a perspective of figuratively speaking, that all of this is just figurative, that the Lord is not going to physically return, but there's going to be, this is how some would think, that this is just something that we have to understand from a figurative point of view. But Paul began to set the record straight and said, no, this is not figurative speaking. He's going to physically return to the earth. He says, so now some would think that he's already come because of things that had happened. He says, don't let them shake you with that kind of foolishness, either by word or by writings, things that you've read, because sometimes, don't think everything that's written is true. Don't you believe everything, because it's in a book. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's the truth. So don't be fooled by what you read or what you've heard through messages. Every message that's preached is not necessarily the truth. He said, because they're saying that what God has promised has already happened, has already occurred. He said, no one deceive you. He wouldn't say, don't let anyone deceive you, lest there was the chance of individuals being deceived. He says, so don't ever think that you are beyond that. But understand, the enemy will deceive all, if necessary. If it were possible, he would even deceive the very elect of God. So deception is it's all around us. People are being deceived. And understand, the person that's most deceived, the ones that think they've attained to a greater degree of knowledge. They think that there's no way that they could ever possibly be deceived. Well, these are the ones that are most deceived. He says, but then he says, that day, the day of the Lord will come. But when it comes, it will not come until, first of all, there will be a departure from the faith. That will be the falling away first. People leaving what God had once delivered to the saints. The Bible says, he says, he wants us to defend that, to guard that, take guard of, make sure that we are defending the faith, that which was once delivered, once for all the saints. So it is also saying to us that what God gave us many years ago, God didn't change his mind because of modernity. He didn't change the message. He didn't change what he had said. What God has said, he is yet saying. He said, but now we begin to see the falling away first. He said, but the falling away first, or the departure from the faith, is taking place today, because eventually, ultimately, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's go into the depth of what I want to share with you, and we'll reference the scripture back and forth as we continue on. First of all, we have to understand the heart and the soul of this nation, America. We've seen that happening, the falling away. And there's still a further departure from the original. And the scripture is being, I would say, we begin to see it being revealed before our very eyes, where there's a falling away. I would say the heart and soul of this nation. It is expressed through the current trends, and now we begin to see amended laws that support the trends, the current trends. So understand, we talk about the amending of laws, laws being amended so that if there's something that's popular, something that is accepted, widespread, let's say the consensus will agree in a particular thing, then what is happening in America is that now instead of the law being the absolute, the law being the line of demarcation so that decisions can be made so in line with the law, what's happening, the laws themselves are being changed. They're being amended and modified in order to align themselves with the will of the people. I'm not saying that every law that was written beforehand was correct, because, you know, there were laws that gave way for slavery and all the other vices that were occurring within society beforehand. But we have to understand the very purpose and intent of the law. The very purpose and intent of the law is described in the scripture, where it says the law was given because of the fact that man had sinned, because of man's offenses towards God. God had to institute laws so that we are brought to the place of understanding how far removed we were from the standard of God. That's the very purpose of the law. It wasn't how far removed we are from the intent of the people, but the standard of God. What did God have in mind from the very beginning? So the law, if there are to be any amendments to the law, those amendments ought to be progressing towards God's intent rather than further and further away from that which God had in mind from the very beginning. But we begin to see it's happening in our day, this falling away, this departure from the original. And if we think about it, we begin to see the further development of habits of the heart. The habits of the heart. There's a book called The Habits of the Heart, where we begin to see that which is in the heart of individuals become habitual or becoming a part of the culture. So that now, this culture, we begin to see the evolution that's occurring within our culture, where people are embracing the vices. And the vices have become more or less the standard rather than the standard of God. And that's what's happening in our day. It's happening right before your very eyes. And I always give the story about the frog in the kettle. Is that when you place that frog in some water, and that frog he's not offended by the water. But then, because the water, if anything, is cool and refreshing. But then what is happening, you begin to keep that frog in the kettle, and you're putting him on the stove, but you gradually increase the heat. And as a result of gradually increasing the heat, the frog will begin to adapt to his environment so that the heat doesn't bother him, because what happens, he has a high level of adaptation. So then what happens, the heat continues to increase in understanding that the heat is affecting him because he is modifying, he is being modified by the temperature rising. But then eventually that heat becomes so intense that it boils the frog. And he dies as a result of his high level of adaptability. Now, I want you to hear something here. That happens to people even to this day, because gradualism has taken place that many people have not even recognized the changes that are occurring around them. They're saying, well, churches as church as usual, life as usual, society as usual, and understand this whole thing of gradualism and high adaptability. People are adapting to the changes, not recognizing how those changes are taking them far away from God's standard. And now the accepted practices among the masses. And we talk about that. We begin to see that many of the systems of this world, I would say the majority of the systems of this world, have become corrupted. We have to understand the whole effect of corruption. We understand about pipes being corrupted. If you right now they're talking about water in Michigan, and they're talking about even here in Atlanta, Georgia, our sewer systems have gotten old, and as a result of it, they're breaking down. And what happens when pipes are corrupted, you understand there's no way for pure water to flow through those pipes. Why? Because the rust and all of the residue that's built up over the years will have a way of getting into the water system. So when you drink it, you look at your water used to be clear, but now it's yellow. And when you look at that water, you're not going to drink that water. Why? It is not that it did not flow from a particular source, but the corruption within the pipes have caused something to alter. It has altered the water that is flowing through those pipes. So I would say the systems of this world have become so corrupted that we begin to see, instead of getting something that's pure, we're getting that which is defiled. Corrupted engines. You don't keep oil in your car, and you don't take care of your automobile. Eventually, your car won't turn over. Why? Because rusted out. Corrupted tools can't be used. So what are we talking about? Usefulness. How can we be useful in our day? Because the opposite is uselessness. I like what Paul said concerning himself. He says, I buffet my body, and I bring it under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself will be useless, a castaway. I had to be very careful that even though I become the individual to deliver the message to you, I can't allow my pipes to be corrupted. Do you follow? Because there's no purity of truth that will come forth through me. But understand what goes through me will go through the filter of my life and have an effect upon the people that receive it. But there are people today, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the pipes are corrupted, because what happens as a result of gradualism, people have adapted. They say, well, what difference does it make? Because understand, they look at truth as being relative, that whatever you believe, you got to believe something. It doesn't matter anymore. But that's all as a result of gradualism. So what do we need when we begin to see these things taking place? We need freshness, a refreshing. We talk about a refreshing. Let me put it in language you may understand. We need a revival. We need a revival. Understand, there has to be the reviving of that which once existed, so that we begin to see new life taking place all around us. And we talk about new life. We're not talking about people going from one church to another. We're talking about people, first of all, the church. Revival begins within the church. It doesn't begin in the world. It begins within the church. You see, many people think of the world. They say, well, revival is soul. That's a soul-winning campaign. And contained within revival are people being saved. But the foundation of revival is when the church awakens. people began to recognize and realize how far removed we are as a church from God's standard, because a focus of God, the attention of God, is not necessarily upon the people out there, but the people in here. It's saying, how are we reacting? How are we responding? What are we going to do? Now, with that in mind, I'm doing all this for foundation. We begin to look at some of the things that are taking place in our world, things that we're observing. And we see them on television, we read about them, but let's bring a perspective to those things. Just recently, November 13th, 2015, it was 130 people killed in Paris and 368 wounded. That was November. Right behind that, now we go into this year, 49 killed in Orlando in this massacre that took place in Orlando, several wounded, 41 dead in Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey, just recently, and 230 wounded. And now, the recent news is Bangladesh, 20 killed. I don't know how many wounded there, but you see, those activities, don't look at them as isolated occurrences, but something is happening in both realms. The spirit realm, it is manifesting in the natural. That's the point we want to make today. There's something happening in the realm of the spirit and is manifesting in the natural. And there's a need for a clear voice making a clarion call to reason on God's level, bringing his perspective into the picture so that these things that are happening, we are prepared for what God is about to do. So we mentioned the message. We talk about revival. My objective is to speak to your consciences. The appeal, I'm not just going to give you a report. I'm going to speak to your consciences. We want your consciences to be stirred, because understand this. When people get saved, first of all, there has to be an awakened conscience. What I mean by that is that this is what the Bible says. He said, if your heart condemn you, God is greater. You know that scripture? If your heart condemn you, God is greater. When it says, if your heart condemn you, what is it really saying? It is really saying that there are people whose hearts will condemn them. Your conscience says, to some degree, will condemn you. But you know what? Your conscience can be, it can be modified. Your consciences can be trained to accept certain things. We know people that were once saved and walking in the things of God victoriously. But then what happened, and at that particular time, their consciences were heightened and things would disturb them that were out of order, that were out of line with God's will. But eventually they get to the place where they can justify behavior that's really against the word of and the will of God. Why? Because their consciences at that particular point had become seared as with a hot iron. What I mean by that is that people can get to the place where their consciences can become so desensitized that they can't feel the effect of a thing that they ought to look at as being wrong. I don't feel that it's wrong. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's not wrong any longer. It says to you that you can't sense the wrongness contained within it. Are you seeing this? Now, I used to wear a size 8.5 shoe. And I still have some size 8.5 shoes that I like. I really like those shoes. I'm going to have to give them away. But I love those shoes because they look so good. But when I put them on, guess what happens? They hurt. And I walk different. Why? Because they're tight. And they're rubbing against flesh. Rubbing against flesh. But what happens as I continue to wear those shoes, the flesh will begin to build a buffer between the shoe, the leather, and the flesh. You see, that's called a corn or a callus. And when that callus is developed, you know what? Now I might put those shoes on, but they don't affect me the same way that they used to affect me when I didn't have the corn or the callus. Why? Because there's a buffer between me and the leather. What happens in the lives of so many people is that they allow a buffer or a callus to develop on their souls so that they're no longer able to feel the effect of sin any longer. And my prayer today is that you don't become calloused and hardened in relation to the truth of God. Because God wants you to be sensitive. He wants you to feel the way he feels about sin, the way he feels about matters, things that are happening all around us. In our day and time, we begin to see the movements. In fact, now here in Atlanta, because in their laws that even in Congress, where they're trying to deal with the guns, the gun laws, and making sure, let's look at how we might control the amount of guns that are being that's in households and the like are available for purchase. And I began to think about some of those things. I said, guns never kill anybody. A gun itself has never killed anybody, but people kill people. You follow? So there are people can, you see, they either use a weapon as a weapon of destruction or as a weapon of defense or protection against those who have bent on becoming people of destruction. So you think about it, it is not the gun itself, it's the person with the gun. So if you're treating symptoms, you look at what happens as a result of sin. And then you begin to look at how might we treat it so that we are trying to offset what is going on here. You see, focusing on the effects of sin or the symptoms rather than ever addressing the root problem or the cause that produces the symptoms. So the truth of the matter is that we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem, you see. The scripture talks about a nation now. Let's look at our nation, look at the nations of the world. We just heard about the Philippines, Africa, and other places. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, 34 rather, 14:34. This is a scripture I think you need to really think about as we celebrate independence. It says, righteousness exalts a nation. Let's stop there for a moment. Pause. Righteousness exalts a nation. What does that mean to you? Righteousness, the righteous standard of God, exalts the whole nation. Doesn't that say something? Doesn't that put us in a good position as the people of God? Because we are the standard, ought to be the standard bearers. God has called us to be the standard bearers. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up his standard against it. So look at what he's saying. When all these things that are happening that we talked about and many other things that we failed to mention, when these things are happening, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, that's why the anointing is so important, the Spirit of the Lord will be within those who are called by his name that are not neutral or desensitized with calluses upon their souls. They're not at a place of indifference. They're not at a place where it doesn't matter to them, but they're the people that it bothers them that all of these activities are taking place all around us. And they're not looking at it from a hopeless point of view, but they're saying, Lord, who am I and what would you have me to do in the midst of these activities? And it says that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up his standard against all the onslaught of the enemy so that there is an antidote to all of the things that's taking place all around us. So righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So we see the thing that produces corruption is when sin is embraced. See, sin. Now what is sin? Let's look at sin from this perspective. Sin is really violence against the kingdom of God. It's violence against the kingdom of God. That is what it's saying here, is that we are violating God's commandments. We are violating God's law. People are violating the statutes and that which God would have us to engage in, but it's really violence against God. It is hostilities vented against God. So it is rebellion against, but not only is it hostilities and violence against God, it is also rebellion against nature. Because God has established the order. And when we engage in sin, we disrupt the order that God had originally put in place. So it's against God's established order. It's against one's own body. It's against your own soul. It's against your own spirit. But yet it becomes convenient for people of sin because, understand, we live in a culture of death where sin, the wages of sin is death, and the culture leads to death. How can one speak peace and at the same time promote violence and expect peace to reign? If you're promoting violence, how can you expect peace to reign? You got to speak one thing. Except the trumpet make a certain sound, how will people know how to prepare for the battle? You see, we can't promote violence. We have to promote peace, but you have to understand what peace is and who peace originates from. God is a God of peace, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you see that now? Now, I'm not going to go deeper. Just think about Selah. Think about that. He is the Prince of Peace. I was watching something on the news, and you probably did too. I was watching Dr. Michael Dyson, and I'm calling names out. I don't usually do this. Michael Dyson, he gave one of the, I would say, most eloquent speeches I've ever heard in relation to Black Lives Matter. It was a very eloquent speech. I don't know if you heard it or not. He began to defend Black Lives Matter before Congress. And when he began to deal with it, I mean, he was so eloquent that it left the people speechless. They didn't have anything to say once he finished with his speech. And then I've seen the same thing. That's from a liberal point of view. But then we see conservatives who can argue the point of abortion, why abortion is wrong, and homosexuality as far as the agenda, because we know the sin of homosexuality, but the agenda or the movement, if homosexual movement, from a conservative point of view. But I began to look at that, and as I listened to the arguments, and I began to really take to heart what people are saying, I said, my question is, with all that eloquence and all of the energy that is being exhausted into dealing with these particular subjects, my question is, can you defend the Word of God with the same level of eloquence? Can you defend the gospel with that same level? See, we're not saying stop it. Don't stop what you're doing, but add to your discussion that element which will bring permanency to your solution. Because any other solution is just temporary. You will have a relief. You will heal the daughters of your people slightly, of his people slightly, but they'll not reach that point of total healing. So we have to bring the gospel back in the picture. God is the giver of life, and since he's the giver of life, it is God's life, and it's God himself who matters most. So if you really want to understand the resolve of all of this, the Bible says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the rich man his wealth. Let not, whatever you might have, don't glory in that. But if there's something to glory in, if we must glory, glory in this, that you understand and know God. There's a level of knowledge that we have not attained to as in relation to who God is, that we understand and know God. We have to get a clear understanding, a clear picture of who he is and what his intentions are. And now bring the argument in line with your knowledge of God. Don't try to argue apart from that, because you're merely dealing with symptoms. These are merely the symptoms. They're not the answer. See, we have to defend. It results when we just get into these arguments, results in consequences of deficiency. In other words, people are spiritually anemic. Spiritual anemia. There's something lacking. He said, there's one thing still lacking. Even though you have all these things going, there's still something lacking in this whole equation that needs to be put in place. So this is what, go back to the scripture. This is what the psalmist said. He says in Psalm 127, verse 1, listen to how he puts it here. Unless the Lord build the house. Unless the Lord build the house. Now wait a minute. Let's stop. Unless the Lord build the house. It doesn't say that people are being lazy and they're not engaged in construction. No. They're busy doing something. And they're busy building. But then it says, you're building Your house is not sufficient. Your building, what we talk about a house now, we're speaking figuratively now. You build a place of sanctuary. You build a place of refuge. You build what you consider to be your worship system, your worship, place of worship. He says, but he says, except or unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. They labor in vain that build it. It is saying that you built something, but it stands for nothing. It's there, it's existent, it's beautiful, it's impressive, but it's meaningless. That's what he's saying in essence, that what we establish, what we erect must have meaning. It must have purpose. So unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain, that build it. Unless, and here's the other part now, unless the Lord guard the city. Unless the Lord protect the city, the watchers watch in vain. Watch what sin is doing to us. You go to the airport now. And let me tell you something. What do? When you come in, first of all, I remember going up to the gate, waving our friends goodbye at the gate while they board the plane. Try it now. Just try it. You bad, try it. But you know what? You go through one level of security. And once you go through that line, then you got to check your ID. And they don't just check your ID. They look at you. Look at the paper. Look at you. Look at the paper. Make sure it matches. Then you get in. You have to give. You go to the gate. They don't say, well, since you checked out there, you check out here already. No, no. We got to make sure you check out. And then randomly, they may select one. Sir, would you come over here, please? We want to do a special check on you. Do I look guilty? Do I look like something? I look like I've done something or what? No, we're doing random checks. So you see what? Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Take everything out your pocket. Put your luggage on this conveyor belt, and we're going to look. And not only that, did you know they go into your luggage? Your check luggage, they go inside that luggage, and they check. As I see a little sign when I was in Nacogdoches last time where they looked at it, and it had a little sign, a little note. They said, your luggage had been inspected by so-and-so. So anything in there, not private. You follow, so be careful with all that private stuff. Now, you know, you. I'm not. So what happens? Except the Lord guard the city. But here's the point I'm making. Now we are getting ready. I'm headed somewhere. 4th of July. That's significant. This year in particular is very significant. Something is happening this year. Within the next few 2 days, and we got to pay attention to. If you're watching the news, you'll understand and recognize how significant it is. But let me tell you something. In all of security, all of the no police officers in the city of Atlanta will have a day off. The chief has already said everybody is working on July the 4th. All hands on deck. Because understand, security is at a high now. The alert is higher than ever. Airports, security, everything is at high alert. Public places, we understand malls and all of those places. But after all of it's said and done, guess what? You're still not secure. You're still not secure. But the enemy can still get through and do what he wants to do in spite of all of the precautionary measures that you might take. But now, let's look at the point of departure from God's original intent. And I'm just using some of these, but the most current, we begin to look at the abortion, unwanted pregnancies. That was the whole thing. They said, I want to get to this point of understanding. It is man saying, I will. I'm going to show you what Satan said. Let's get to him, but let's start with man. Man says, I'm going to do what I want to do. No one can tell me what to do with my body. Nobody can tell me to do it in my life. This is my life. This is my money. This is my life. I'm going to live my life the way I please. And I despise anybody trying to tell me what to do with my life. Now, that's man. Now, this is going to make sense. If we get to it today, good. But if not, but watch what happens. So we begin to see a person say, well, I don't want the baby. You don't have to have a child. Get rid of it. And now, just recently on the news, just a couple of days, 2 or 3 days ago, the Pentagon ended the transgender ban and welcomed transgenders into the military. So now we begin to see gender bending. And what it does, you see, is not the sin alone, but it is the policies that we are concerned about. The policies, the nation whose God is the Lord, the nation who that will defend God's position, all of this. So now the nation yields to the will of the people. Now listen to what happens here. So here's what it says, the Pentagon. It said, in a historic and controversial move, the Pentagon on Thursday lifted its longstanding ban on transgender troops and began outlining how the military will begin allowing, and watch this part, and paying for service members to transition. Medically and officially, from one gender to another. They pay for, you see, the United States government now is sponsoring change from one gender to the other because the person said, I'm tired of being a male. I think I want to be a female today, and I'm tired of being a female today. Tomorrow, I think I want to be a male. No, I think I want to be both at the same, you see. July magazine, July this year, 2016, Time magazine. Look what it says here. Something else you probably hadn't paid attention to, but you might have. They talk about designer babies. Manipulating the genes so that you can choose what sex or other traits you want in your child. It is called editing the DNA, and there's a person by the name of Kathy Neacon who worked for the Francis Crick Institute. Now, Francis Crick was the co-discoverer of the DNA. It says in London, to override nature selection, and generating an outcome that she has designed. So now you have designer babies. But they look at the, and it's called the CRISPR or the CRSPR experiment is revving up the genes to fight against hereditary diseases because, you know, there are a lot of hereditary diseases. Person has can have a disease and family history of certain things. They can now eliminate that. That's what they are working on and can create an altered state of human. But here's the other part. They can create an altered state of humanity, of human being. So in other words, for terrorist activities. So now you can grow you a terrorist. And here's the part that's really amazing. You can buy a kit right now for literally $130. $130 now in order to do that. That's in Time magazine. Now, let's look at how all this fits in from Scripture so that we'll understand the day in which we're living in. Because we understand the Bible says here, we begin to look at the church. Look at the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, let's stop for a moment. Let's look at Ephesus, the example of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is Turkey. It's found in Turkey. Did you know that? It is, and understand, here's what happened. We know in Turkey, Islamic terrorists killed 41, wounded 230 people there. See, watch the timing. It's released to coincide with Turkey's annual celebration commemorating the fall of the city to the Ottomans in 1453. It didn't just happen. They timed it based upon the fall of the Ottomans in the year 1453. There was a magazine article featuring the conquest of Constantinople, which sought to forge significant religious parallels between the city's past and its present. So what happened, they went back into history, so the activity of the day was really a reflection of what took place in days past. It wasn't just random, but this was perfectly timed, but in a place that has history and origin. But understand, it was in Turkey. That's where the church of Ephesus was located. But let's look at what the scripture says in the book of Revelations in relation to this church. It says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. I wish we had time to go through all of the things contained with this. Why would the seven stars be the right? All of these are particulars. These are significant. He says, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We just did some teachings on lampstands, didn't we? He says, now here's what he says here. We begin to see. He's talking about the Lord now, faithful and true. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is the Lord. He says, this is Jesus now. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Now, this is the church that was really, we begin to say Colossians, where Paul had actually done ministry in the church, in this particular church here. He says, I know all these things are taking place among you. He says, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles. The book of Ephesians is all about this. And are not, and have found them liars. He says, not only that, this sounds like a good resume, doesn't it? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All that's applauding the church of Ephesus. They're doing a good job. But then he comes in with a monkey wrench. Nevertheless, oh Lord. Now, out of all of the accolades, everything else, where should the focus be? On the nevertheless. Nevertheless, Lord, I don't want to just hear, because here's how we'll do it. Look at all the things I've done for you. Look at all the things I've done that's right. So what's wrong with just doing a little bit that's wrong? See, I'm not messing with a whole lot of women. I just have one or two on the side. So look at all the people I gave up on. Look how many people I passed up just to stay with the one or two. And you tell your wife that. You say, I had to pass up 100 women that were coming after me, and all they gave in to two. Praise the Lord. God is at work. No, you scoundrel, you. I didn't steal. I could have stole all the money. I just took $1,000. They have, that bank has all that money. All I took is $1,000 out of those millions and billions that they manage. So why make a big deal of it? Nevertheless, there's something that's pointing out. There's a defect in your character here. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What is it? You left your first love. You divorced yourself from your first love. Oh, that's serious now. Out of all the stuff you did, your love is not the way it ought to be. You've learned how to function because you've grown accustomed to functioning a particular way. And now you, in other words, you have scruples. You're defending certain issues and all of that, but you're missing love. So therefore, understand, you can stand against stuff. I protest that. But where's your love? Are you seeing the church? I can tell you how much we hate sinners. Let's put them all in a big sack and throw them in the ocean because they're sinners. And God despises sinners. Look at what we have. You left your first love. You've left your first love. He says, so now remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You've fallen out of love with me. Oh, let me tell you something. Don't fall out of love with God. You fall out of love with God. It didn't just happen. You fell out of love. If people are not loving him the way they love him, you fell out of love with God. You got too engaged in activity to really pay attention to your relationship with him. Wow. He says, so now you left your first love. He says, so now what I want you to do, this is the beginning of revival. He says, repent. I want you to repent now. I want you to go back and begin to look at where you used to be. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and go back and do your first works. He said, do it quick, unless I come quickly and I remove your lampstand. So when I move your lampstand, understand that which holds light will no longer be among you. So you won't have any light, neither that which holds light is gone. from his place unless you repent. Let me tell you something. Those that can hear the truth, you got to be careful that you don't take it for granted. But then he goes on, but this you have. Now, I want you to see this part. This you have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, let's go back and look at Nicolaitans. That word means conquer or subdue the people. Conquer or subdue the people. In other words, they were a violent group. They were those, whether it be through coercion or whether it be through violence, they believed in conquering the people so that they are in control. Are you seeing something? So now we begin to see that the Laodiceans, not the Laodiceans, but the Nicolaitans rather, the conquering of the people, so that through force and through all kind of measures to get people to convert to their way of thinking, the Lord says, I don't want anybody to come to me out of coercion. I don't want anybody to come to me out of force. I want them to come because that same ingredient of love is operative within their lives. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. Don't come because you feel pressure. Come because you love me. But let me tell you something. But nature itself, life itself is going to put pressure on you if you try to do it yourself and go your own way. You're only getting what you deserve. But understand, we all deserve death, but your consequences are there because God is trying to get you to see some things and to pay attention to some things. So let's look at this Laodicean church again. Laodicea, a church that reflects the... I don't want to get Laodicea. I want to stay with Nicolaitans. It says, he hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord, what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. Him overcomes. The pressures brought to bear by those that force, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So now, be very careful, because you understand, Islam is a conquering religion. Turkey. You see, now, understand, if the church ascribe to the same standards of Islam, then it would be by force. So if the church is forceful, you can't point fingers at Islam. If you're forcing people to convert, you remember Constantine and the other the tragedies that took place, people always bring up the Crusades, about when the Crusades, the fights that took place with Islam and the Crusaders, but understand, Muslims Crusaders, but understand, it's not by force that people are converted. It is by love. But let's go, and I'm closing now, but we'll pick it up later because there's a lot more I want to share. Let's look at the church of Laodicea. We go down in chapter 3 and verse 14, and the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. Now, I want you to understand this word Laodicea is a church that reflects the will of the people. That's a church that reflects the will of the people. It is give the people what they want. It is a church that compromises so that whatever the whims are within society, there's a church to match it. In other words, it was Flip Wilson, wasn't it, that was pastor of what's called the church of what's happening now. Do you follow what I'm saying here? So that now all of the things that's happening in the world, we're staying in step with the world. That's the church. We're hip. We're cool. That's a cool place to go. I love the way we hang out at the church house because we just have a good time, don't we? Watch this. Look at this picture here. He said, these things I write. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. In other words, he is the faithful and true witness. Amen, so be it. In other words, it's saying that he's a witness against those that are not faithful and true. And it shall not always be the way they're taking it. He said, the beginning of creation of God, Christ was there. Here's what he says. I know your works. Now, he gave some accolades to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works now. Well, we're busy pleasing people. We're busy helping people. Yeah, we help them out. They want something, we make sure they get it. We feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We do all those kind of things. And we party hardy. When we party hardy. If you see, whatever we do, we keep up with what's happening. I know your works. He says, here's what it is. See, you're neither hot nor cold. You're neither cold nor hot. You're not taking a side. You, oh, listen to me now. You won't take side with an issue, but you're always neutral. I'm leaving that alone because, but you know what I'm talking about. You take a neutral position on every issue, but yet you people just flock in. Why? Because there's no challenge. I really like that church. Why? Because I feel comfortable there. Because there's no challenge. It's not against God, but it's not for God either. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. And the Lord says, I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish it was a situation where people could at least put you in a category to say he's cold or he's hot. So then because you're lukewarm, you disgust me. You're neither hot nor cold. I vomit you out of my mouth. I'm more disgusted with you than the people that are outright fighting against me. Did you hear this? Because you offer the world an alternative to hot, an alternative to cold, because you stand in the middle. You get along both sides. Those that say, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way, well, who am I to say that he is the only way? I believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, I agree with you. Jesus is the only way. But I believe that your position to say he's the only way, you have a right to say that, just like the person over here has a right to say he's not the only way. So therefore, why can't we all just get along? You're neither hot nor cold. I vomit you out of my mouth because you say, and here's the thing, and here's the part to keep things going. You get rich. It pays because people tithe and give offering. They love to support that which is lukewarm. And you say, I'm rich. I'm become wealthy. I have need of nothing because you ain't seeing anything. And do not know. You don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to go buy me gold refined in the fire, the heat, that which would go through pressure, go through challenges, that you may really be rich and burn away all that residue in your life. He said, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that you may that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, because you're blind. And as many as I love, I straighten out, I rebuke and chasten. Don't ever go to a place you're never chastened or rebuked. The prophecy is, the Lord loves you and he has a plan for your life. Oh, today is a day of blessing. Your blessings are awaiting you. Oh, did you hear something? Are you hearing something? Your blessings. He said in 3 days, you're going to be blessed. Every one of you are going to be blessed. You see, we're hearing that today. And you wonder why all this stuff is going on because of the false prophecies of blessings and prosperity and all. And here's how you do it. Just keep bringing it. Just keep bringing it. And you watch and see what God's going to do because you're part of this. You're part of it. See. So what happens? He says that I got kicked out of the environment. I told you to anoint your eyes that you can see. And many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You need to hear it and repent before it's too late. Behold, I stand at your door. I got kicked out and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, got locked out of the church because he was an imposition. He stood in the way of what they wanted to do. If I come in and dine with him and he with me, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. He still doesn't give up on you. Sit at my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in heaven. Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What happened to the Laodicean church? The Mohammedans invaded, invaders destroyed it. They destroyed the church. and it is now a scene of utter desolation, as was prophesied in Revelation 3:14 through 21-22. And the extensive ruin near Denizli justify all that we read of Laodicea, Greek and Roman writers. It was utterly destroyed. It was destroyed. So now, I'll share with you on Wednesday and next Sunday about the intent and how Islam's standard now is rivaling the standard of what is being represented as Christianity. If we had time, I'll talk about what Islam is really about doing, to set up the caliphate. And what they want to do, they're saying now, ISIS now is saying, let's take it by force. But then the others say, let's do it the way it was done before, by election. Let's elect the caliphate, the person that will lead the Islamic world. Let's bring unity within the Islamic world. He said, because we see the corruption that's taking place in the West, so our standard now is more righteous than their standard. Do you see that? So what happens when they say, so then they can say that our God, Allah, is on our side because we have a greater standard of righteousness where their standard has been totally compromised. So now you have the church that's hot, neither hot nor cold. You have a church that's no longer loving, but is selfish. And now the enemy, he gives rise to the enemy. The enemy rises. And you know what? And those who take the wrong side of God have no defense. What am I saying? Unless the Lord, unless America turned back to God, unless America turned back to God, there's going to be some weakened nation, some nation that doesn't have the same amount of artillery and all the other things that we boast in, our horses, your chariots. Some boast in horses and chariots, but we boast in our living God. They're going to be able to defeat us because God is going to show something. He's going to show you what it's like to do it your own way, to have it your own way. That's what we are facing right now, y'all. And that's why we need what you're hearing today, because we are being set up for a tremendous failure, defeat. Right now, where is ISIS? You can't even figure out where they're coming from. That could be a sale. It could be a terror sale anywhere. And understand what happened. It produces such fear among our nation, among the West, is that people are walking in fear every day of their lives, not knowing what to expect. You go to the mall, you go to the theater, wherever you might go, you don't know where this thing might break out. That's the kind of fear that people are walking in today. Why? Because there's this spiritual anemia that's taking place. There's something that's lacking in our experience, and that's going back to God. We got to get back, y'all. We got to get this thing back. The Lord wants his church back. He wants his church back. He doesn't want us to be at a place where we just give over to the enemy because it's become popular to move in these different directions. He wants his church back. And let me tell you something. Becoming a prophetic people, we are going against the grain in order to speak what thus saith the Lord. You understand, those that will hear, God is going to ultimately vindicate those that stand for righteousness, because only righteousness will exalt a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So, Father, we thank you that you're helping us to see this. And, Lord, I'm bearing my soul because I want you to be glorified so desperately in our day, in our time. And I realize, Lord, I can only give that portion that you've given me to give to the people. I can't do it all. None of us can do it all, but we must be serious about the assignment given. And that's all I'm doing now, Lord. So that those that hear cannot say that they've never heard, but they will know, Lord, that there was a prophet among them. There was a prophetic word given, spoken, to awaken their consciences to the reality of Christ. So, Lord, this day, would you, by way of your Spirit, draw those that would be saved. The anointing that's upon the message, let it now have an effect upon the people that they might be drawn by you, drawn by your Spirit. So we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship the Lord, who will flee the wrath to come? Who will be the ones that will step out of this culture of death that they may embrace the life that the Lord promises? He says, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Understand, anything besides that is death. This is your opportunity now. And understand what I'm saying. Don't think that it's just general. I'm generally speaking, that this stuff is generalized. You know when you've heard from the Lord. You know when God has spoken. But the Bible says, when you hear my voice, you have a choice. Either to further harden your heart so that you become more callous to resist, or to become so sensitive to say, Lord, I want to become even all the more sensitized so that I can not only know your will, that I can participate in doing your will. So as we worship the Lord today, if God's talking to you and you know you ain't right with God, you know things aren't right between you and the Lord, as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, our ministers will be standing here. Why don't you come and speak to one of them and just let them know that this is your day, that you want to get right with God. If you're out of fellowship with him, you want to get back in fellowship with him. You see, the I wills, are that's how the enemy operates. I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other. That's the enemy's mode of operation. But don't let it be your mode of operation where you become so self-willed and so self-propelled that it's all about what you want and how you want to do things. But come now, come now. The ministers are waiting on you to minister to you. And understand, as you come, you're coming with a heart that's open. Don't come because you say, well, I'm not ready because I'm not right. That's why you ought to come. Because you realize that things aren't right between you and the Lord. Only he can get you right so that you can be ready. If you're here and you want to receive Christ, you're out of fellowship. If you're at a place where you say, well, I have a lot of stuff in my heart that need to be corrected. Things in your heart that need to be dealt with. Then that's what they're here for. Don't come to the table. Don't act like you're part of the body of Christ when you, the things mentioned today, you know that you're guilty of these things. Don't partake of the elements knowing that you're lukewarm, knowing that you're violent in nature, knowing that it doesn't matter one way or the other, knowing that you've taken the wrong side of the issue. Don't partake of the elements unless you repent. Repent doesn't mean you changed. It meant that you turned your back and away from the thing that you once believed, and you open to receive that which God is saying. So if you're there, come and be ministered to. Father, as we partake of these elements, we're remembering now that you died for us, that your death was real. Jesus, you died. Jesus died. Father, you sent your son to die for us. His body was beaten, broken for us. All the sufferings were sufferings that we deserved. But he died, but he rose. You raised him from the dead. That's what you want to do in each one of us. We may die to ourselves, that we be raised in newness of life. As we partake of these elements, Lord, let our actions in partaking be reflective of our attitude. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.